This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to the book of Ephesians, we are going to continue our study through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And this became a letter that was passed around throughout the churches in the Galatian region. As we've been studying this, we saw last week the difference that Paul was seeing and the concern he had as he looked at a world that is filled with wickedness and evil, that you and I have been delivered from this. We've been made new creatures in Christ. We have a different mind. We can perceive what we didn't perceive before. And we understand, because God's Spirit dwells within us, it enables us to see evil and wickedness, and it also helps us to understand how we are to live as God's people. That we are being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that God's desire, as He leaves us here on earth, is really, there's three things that He wants us to do. Number one, daily be more conformed to Christ's image. And that's the process of being sanctified in His Spirit. And that's an ongoing process, and none of us will be fully reach the end of that process till we are in heaven with the Lord, or until He returns for us. But the thing is, it's an ongoing process, and every day you should be growing in your walk with Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his letter to the church, said that you're receiving the milk of the Word. And as new Christians, that's what we receive. We are excited because we just found out about Jesus. He's our Messiah. And we learn about why we had to have a Savior. And we begin to see some of that things. But then God begins to teach us the deeper things of His Word and shows us what it really means to be a Christian. What it means to follow Him. What He called us from. He called us from darkness into light. He called us from being a rebel against Him into being one who will follow and walk with Him. And so there's this transformation that's occurred, and we grow in our understanding as we study His Word and grow in the process and grow close to Him and be conformed to Him. The second thing that He does is that we are to bring glory to His name. Everyone, as we studied last week, every one of us is called to bring glory to the name of the Lord with our life. When people see us, do they see Jesus? And do we exalt? Glory means lifting up higher. It means making more evident. It means shining focus upon. And do we do that with our life? Because we were created as in the image of God to do that very thing. Unfortunately, sin caused us to walk in rebellion against Him, but when we got saved, then we shed glory on God and bring glory to His name. And the third thing is to be used by God in this life to fulfill His commands and to do His will. And I was shared with you before in some of the messages, oftentimes people say, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? Well, the will of God is to start where you are right now and be a witness for Him. And to share the gospel with people that you come in contact with that other people may not ever have the opportunity to visit. And God will use you for His kingdom and use you for His purposes, and that is His will. And so they're to do the will of God. So we see that we're to be conformed to His image, we're to bring glory to His name, and we're to do His will. And that's what we do when we live on this earth. That's why He leaves us here. I remember listening to David Hocking, and I was talking to him, and David Hocking had, during the time that he was able to minister, he had, on two occasions, he was supposed to die. And he didn't die. Someone said, well, are you afraid of death? And he says, no, I'm not afraid of death. And he says, are you afraid that something horrible will happen to you? And he says, I know this, that I will die on time. I will die when God wants me to die, when He's done using me for His purposes in this world. And so, realize that we don't have to fear death, we don't have to fear this world system, but rather we walk with the Lord that we read about in Psalms, who's able to foretell the future because He stands outside of time and history, knows the beginning from the end, and can see our lives and desires to work in and through us. Now we come to the end of chapter 4, and Paul is talking, and this is where we left off last time. And in verse 30, Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as it becometh the saints, as becometh the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, help us to see from this passage what your will is for our life, to walk as children of light, to understand the transformation that's occurred and in the process of even occurring in greater depth as we are daily conformed more to Jesus' image. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to bring honor and glory to your name and to understand that we are to walk with you in the midst of a world that is filled with rebellion, hatred, and darkness. Lord, speak to us through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The portion of the letter that we're going to be looking at this morning that Paul wrote, we start out with a paragraph where he says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Can we as Christians grieve God's Spirit? The answer to that is yes. We grieve Him every time we do that which we know we should not do, and we don't do what we know we should do. And that's what Paul's talking to us about this morning. A lot of times, today's church, in many circles, has presented an easy grace gospel. And by that I mean they don't give you the full counsel of God. Oftentimes what happens is I've had people say, "Just say a prayer and you're a Christian." Well, if you say that prayer from the depth of your heart and you truly mean it, and you truly are calling out to God to redeem you and save you, yes, you're saved. But I also know that growing up, I grew up in churches where the gospel was preached, and oftentimes we'd have evangelists come into the church. And when they'd preach, they were very good at pulling on the heartstrings. And I remember numerous times as a teenager and then even before that, when they'd give the altar call, I felt like I had to run down and give my heart to Jesus. But if I'd given my heart to Jesus, why do I have to give my heart to Jesus? Because I already gave my heart to Jesus. And you see, what you're doing, as I look at my life, part of the problem was I had accepted the Lord as my Redeemer and Savior, but I wasn't really living the way that He wanted me to live. And so His Spirit was convicting me, and it was really a conviction of a believer's heart. You need to get some things straightened out here. It's not that I wasn't saved, because I had received the Lord as my Savior. And He says that if we come and ask Him, He comes in and eats with us and fellowships with us and comes in and gives us new life in Him. But then undergoes the process of walking with Him. And when we're called to walk with Him, part of the problem is you've got a world that's all around you, people you associate with, family and friends that are unbelievers, that Satan's going to use to try and get you to step outside of your walk with Christ, to grieve His Spirit, to disobey Him, to not know and do His will, and come on with us. Paul was concerned. The church at Ephesus had a tremendous foundation in that Paul was one of the founding people of that church. Of all the churches he started, he spent more time at Ephesus than just about any other church. He was there for a period of just about, I believe it's 3 years. And he was teaching daily from the Scriptures, helping these people to grow. I remember a number of years ago, Roberta and I were attending a Baptist church in West Fargo, and we had evangelistic services scheduled, and our pastor quit. And being the good Catholic Baptists we were, we thought you couldn't do anything without a pastor. And the thing was, God never said the pastor had to be there for evangelism services to go on. And it was left up to me, because I was chairman of the board at the time, to call this evangelist and tell him, sorry, we can't have you come because our pastor quit. And we had made up flyers already for the week he was supposed to come. And he was supposed to come the first week of October. And so we had these flyers made up and stuff, but now we thought, well, we can't have him come. Well, I called him up and he said, well, why can't I come? I will still come. We can still hold the meetings. I'd be happy to do that. You don't have a pastor anyway, so you need somebody to speak. I will come. And so he said, okay, we'll have you come. So we'll see you the first week in October. He says, well, I've got it on my calendar. I was supposed to come the second week of October. And we were all, well, we've got the flyers all made up. We've been talking to people. And he said, well, I tell you what. I think I can clear my whole calendar for the first week. I've got one meeting on Wednesday. And if I can get out of that meeting, I will be there the first week in October. He came the first week in October. Every night, we had a service. And then twice on Sundays. Every night, the majority of the church people were sitting in the pews. I'd never seen anything like it before, because we normally didn't get everybody there on Sunday mornings for church services. And he began to teach us, but he wasn't bringing salvation messages. He was bringing messages about what does it mean to be a Christian? And I was looking around. I, at the time, was in I believe my late 20s, or maybe I was early 30s probably, and had been in the church my whole life. And there were things that I should have known, but all of a sudden it's like light bulbs were going on in my head, and he was showing me things that were right there, but I wasn't reading my Bible, I wasn't studying the Word, and I wasn't really examining what God had for my life. At the end of the first week, he said, if you want me to come back, because I can come back next week too. And so for 2 weeks and 3 weekends, he preached and taught us what we were to be as Christians. I think that's what the church needs today. They need people to actually come in and teach them, what does it mean to be light in the midst of darkness? What does it mean to be called out of darkness into light? What does it mean to walk with Jesus? What does it mean to love the Lord? What does it mean to really be saved? And why does God save us? It isn't so we can join a nice club of like-minded people. It isn't so that we can escape hell. But He saves us to bring us into a relationship with Him that we had rebelled against having. That's why you're saved. The other things are great benefits. It's great benefit to have fellow Christians that think the way you do and that you can have fellowship with and that you can grow alongside. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to the day that I don't have to fear death, I don't have to fear judgment, I don't have to fear hell. But I should understand that God has called me into this marvelous relationship of fellowship with Him today. And He wants to walk with me today. So Paul's saying, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. And then he gives some things not to do, and then things to do. First of all, he says, if you look at the opposites, he tells us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. As Christians, we are not to harbor anger towards one another. We're not to have bitterness in our hearts even when people do that which is wrong. You know, Jesus made some amazing statements of what it is to follow Him. He said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Those are amazing statements. The world tells us you got an enemy, you got to figure out a way to get rid of him. And very quickly. And as far as praying for those that despitefully use us, it's very interesting. What's happening in the Middle East right now, there was a young gentleman who walked out when I started talking about that, so I think he was offended by it. But I want you to understand something very interesting. The nation of Israel is not saved. The nation of Israel as a nation doesn't make the Bible the foundation of their daily lives. There are people that are saved in Israel. There are a whole group of people in Israel, both Jews and Christians and even some secular people who do make principles of the Bible their word. But as a nation, they have a deep heritage. We read about it this morning. A deep, deep heritage and a relationship with God that no other nation in the world has. No other nation, including America. But the amazing thing, have you ever seen a nation that fights a war the way they're fighting the war? They go into areas, and right now they're getting ready to probably send troops into southern Lebanon, because you can't have a third of your people displaced by an enemy that's shooting rockets and threatening to come in and overrun their houses. You have to respond. But I want you to understand one of the things that makes them so different. They sent out text messages, phone calls, leaflets. All citizens of southern Lebanon, please move north. We will be staging war soon. They didn't send it in Gaza. I never heard of a country that, okay, people, if you all move a little bit south, we're going to bomb this area here and try and kill our enemies. And then, oh, now we need to have you move a little further south because we're going to bomb here. And now we need to have you move back further, and people think that's horrible. You realize Israel could have won both of these wars in a matter of weeks or days if they'd just gone in and bombed everything. But they're not in the, their nature is not to just kill people for the sake of killing people. And the people of Gaza that are not members of Hamas, and the people of Lebanon that are not members of Hezbollah or followers of Iran, they are not the enemies of Israel. And they're doing the very thing that Jesus said to do, even though they don't follow Jesus. And I want you to understand, there are people that God uses uniquely, even in their unbelief, to show the world the reality of His existence and the truth of His Word. It's amazing. So He tells us, Paul tells us, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to be a people that reflect the very character of Jesus. Now Paul talks about what it means. We're to do these things, not to be bitter, we're not to be filled with wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And not all malice is to be put away from us and replaced with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, because God has forgiven us when we were doing all of that to Him. And then he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, it's amazing. Those of you who have children, remember when your kids were little? And some of you still have little kids. When your kids are little, they're trying to learn things. And they will copy mom and dad. That's why it's important to realize you've got little people, if you've got kids in your house, you've got little people that are going to do what you do. Because they're learning from you. That's why the scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy that as a father, you're to constantly be teaching your children no matter what you're doing. And realize that you are teaching your children what you're doing. And the things that you do, they will copy. I look back at my life. I copied my dad. So I was learning from my dad. And even though my dad was only 5'8", I think, 5'9", I thought he was the strongest and biggest and man in the world. Because he's my dad. And the thing is, what Paul is saying is, we're take the physical example of a father and a mother with their children, and we're to apply that to us and God. We're to realize, just as our children, they don't come into the world knowing everything, even though sometimes they think they do. But they come into the world and they need to learn. And they need to be taught. Not indoctrinated, but taught. And there's a difference.
indoctrination, I just want you to empty your mind and let me place in there whatever I want and you will do what I say. And you won't ask why. Our public schools are indoctrinating today. They're not teaching. When I grew up, I had the privilege of growing up in a school system that actually taught you what to do. And we are to look to God and be His dear children that look to Him, and we come to a difficult situation in life. How do I handle this? I've never faced this before. We read about a young man in the psalm this morning who had that happen to him, Joseph. Now, Joseph had some issues with his life because he was not without sin. As a matter of fact, you can sense a little pride of his relationship with his dad compared to his brothers and the special place and privileges he got, which kind of may have generated some of his brothers' hatred towards him. But one of the things you see is that Joseph was different than his brothers. He had a different attitude. He had a servant's heart. And I firmly believe at a young age, Joseph looked to God. Because why do I say that? Because throughout his life, Joseph got placed in the most horrible of situations. His own brothers, those that should be caring for him, because he's the younger one. Half of them, well, majority of them want to kill him. Except for Judah and Reuben. The rest of them would just assume that he was gone and dead. That's what he faced with his brothers. And then he gets sold into slavery. His father's told he's been killed by a wild animal. And when he's sold into slavery to the Ishmaelite traders, and he goes to Egypt, he ends up on the slave market and is bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. And the thing is, he could have said and sat and pouted and said, I had it so good in my dad's house. And now I am nothing but a slave. But instead, every opportunity he had, he served Potiphar. Whatever Potiphar told him to do, he did. To the point that Potiphar trusted him more and more and more because Joseph was obedient and always was looking out for the best interest of the one that was over him, Potiphar. Then he's falsely accused by Potiphar. And sold and turned over to prison and really could have faced a capital offense for supposedly attacking Potiphar's wife where really she was trying to seduce him. And he ran from that seduction because that was Joseph obeying God's will. And you can imagine Joseph going, okay, Lord, I did what you led me to do. I didn't grieve your spirit. I didn't yield to the temptation that she placed before me. I ran from it. And instead, I find myself in prison. Joseph didn't have a pity party. Joseph didn't sit down and cry. Instead, Joseph did everything he could to do the best job he could as a prisoner. It ultimately ended up with him being released from prison and being taken to Pharaoh to interpret a dream. Now, you can look at this whole string and we don't have time to go through all of it, but you can go back in the book of Genesis and read it all. And the amazing thing is, Joseph, when he's facing his brothers who had sold him into slavery, and they're coming to Egypt, now we've jumped ahead, he is now the prime minister of Egypt and responsible for everything. except just a few things that Potiphar maintains, or that the Pharaoh maintains to do for himself. And his brothers stand before him, and he doesn't know they are his. They don't know he's Joseph, but he knows they're his brothers. And if there was ever somewhere where malice could be taken into account, that was the day. And he could have arranged everything to have them all thrown in prison, to have them all put to death. He had that power. But instead, he arranges circumstances to make sure they all get to Egypt so that they will have grain in the midst of this famine, that a lot of people aren't going to have grain. A lot of people are going to be giving up everything they have just to find food to eat. And he's going to take care of his family. And when the day came that he sends everyone out except his brothers and him, and he reveals to them who he is, they are terrified. But Joseph has tears in his eyes and says, "You intended it for evil. God intended it for good." And his family was preserved. But Joseph had to go through a lot to see it happen. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Have an attitude. That is one of being a follower of Christ as a dear child. Jesus came to redeem the whole world. Some people think that there's people, and you can, these are Christians, quote unquote, in our nation today. There are many Christians today that say, "Oh, God is, we need to get rid of the nation of Israel, or they're doing genocide." These are Christians. And then you've got other people who say, "Well, we need to just wipe out the Arab world because of what they're doing." And some of those are Christians. I want to tell you, God came, sent his son to pay the sin, the penalty for the sin of everybody. Do you know that there are Hezbollah members that have gotten saved and turned to Christ and are supporters of Israel today? There are. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. Did you know that because of what's going on in Gaza, there are people coming to know Christ in Gaza? In the midst of a world that is filled with hatred and darkness and evil, God's at work. And he's telling us, "Be like me." I want to tell you, there's a lot of times there are people that are looking for answers. Went up to the meeting that the city council had, city commission had for their upcoming budget, and I spoke my concerns. But prior to that and after that, I was speaking to a man outside. And I was just sharing him some of my concerns. That I see the wickedness in the world, and there's answers to the wickedness, the answers are God, the answers are, and that we're turning our back, as a nation, we turn our back on God. That's why we got the problems. And he goes, "You know something? I'd like to get together with you and sit down and talk more." They're there. People are there. They want to hear. But they want real answers. They don't want answers like "wipe out Israel." They want real answers. Why is this happening? It's a spiritual battle. And I want to tell you, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Every day of our life, we stand and fight. And either we stand as dear children following God, or as those who are leaning back to a world that He delivered us from. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Then he goes into a whole series of things that are evident in the United States and the world today. And that we as Christians, they want to suck us back into it. And fornication, and uncleanness, or covetousness. "Let it not be named once among you as becometh saints." You are a saint of God. You know, you've got certain religious groups that say you have to do miracles in order to be a saint. I want to tell you, every time you share the gospel with somebody and that person gets saved, that's a miracle. The greatest miracle of all. And you know, some people that they call saints may not have even had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but with just religious people. And I wanted to tell you, every one of us, Paul is calling, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And he's saying, there is something that is being placed upon your life when you came to Christ that makes you different from the world. And he's saying, these are things of the world. He's saying, fornication, sexual sin. Not to be named amongst Christians. Why? Why shouldn't we follow the world's teaching? If it feels good, do it. If I'm attracted to somebody, so be it. Because this is a direct attack on the character of God. Sexual sin is direct attack on the character of God. You're saying God doesn't know what's right. He said, one man for one woman for life. Paul tells us there's some that may be called to a life where they don't have a partner. And you shouldn't look down upon them and think something's wrong with them. Because he said, in his case, some Bible scholars think that he may have had a wife at one time and she may have died or whatever. But when Paul was, can you imagine, Paul traveling all over the Middle East by foot or by donkey, didn't have transit, mass transit, airplanes, trains, took weeks or months or even years to get places. He would be gone from Jerusalem, where he started out from, for years at a time. Difficult on a family. Very difficult. And Paul said, God may call some of you to that life for His purpose. But he says, it doesn't mean you have the right to sleep around. It doesn't mean that you give in to every lust that comes down the path, because that's what the world does. That's what the world does. Fornication's a lifestyle. I heard things this last week about things that are happening at the border that would make your stomachs turn and make you ill. in the line of fornication. Sexual sin. He says, in all uncleanness. All uncleanness. We're to walk as people who have a clean heart, a clear conscience. That's why John, in his letter to the church, tells us, oh, I know you're going to sin. Every one of you in here is going to sin. Even after you become a Christian, you are going to sin. But he says, when you sin, not if you sin, he says, when you sin, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's the order and the process. And it's to be done immediately. Because the longer you harbor rebellion in your heart, whether you're saying, I have a right to be bitter. You don't know what that person did to me. No, I don't. And if you'd ask my opinion, I'd probably say, yeah, you got every right in the world. But I remember a man told us one time, he said, guess what? When you got saved, you took all your rights and you laid them at the cross. And the one that you follow is Christ. And you don't harbor these bitterness and anger and ill will. And you don't follow lusts and passions and your desires. But instead, you walk as a dear child next to your father. As an obedient child. Which is something we don't see in our culture today because nobody teaches this. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. I'll tell you something happened in my life in that area a number of years ago. Way back when I was 18, or I think it was 18, time maybe I was 19. Went on a choir tour to Europe, and we were with the same kids for just about, I think it was 3.5-4 weeks as we toured, did a super fast tour of Europe. And there were these kids, and what it got to be is you would throw out jabs in jest. Okay? You were just joking. Ever told anybody that? Oh, I'm just joking. The only problem is if you're just joking, probably there's some truth behind what you just said, but you're afraid to tell them in a straight fashion. So you just joke, and what you do is if you just joke long enough, you can really hurt people. You can really hurt people. Well, there were these two girls, and we were always just joking, just jabbing back and forth at each other. And finally, all of a sudden, this one girl who'd really been friendly, and we'd really been having a good time, she wouldn't talk to me. I didn't know what I'd done. And so I went to her friend, and she says, you don't know what you did? I said, I don't have a clue what I did. Well, didn't you hear what you were saying to her? But I was just joking! She wasn't taking it as a joke. She who started out as a really good friend on this tour ended up where we got to the end. Well, I kind of patched things over, but she still really was never the same. That's what he's talking about. Because we can think, well, I don't tell dirty jokes. I don't do that. But do you just joke with people? Do you just throw out barbs and jest? But there also is the filthy stuff, too, that we can laugh at. When you hear the off-colored story, the off-colored joke, you just walk away. Or do you join in and come up with your own? He's saying as Christians, we're not to be jesters, we're not to be doing that which is inconvenient, but we're to give thanks. We're to be a people who are a thankful people. And that's something that I fail to see oftentimes in my own life. When I preach, I'm like the one guy said, if I'm pointing one finger out there, guess where three fingers are going? They're going back at me. Well, I don't point because I get in trouble when I point. The problem is, we need to understand there were to be a thankful people and not to be, we're to be like Joseph. I don't know how he did it, but he appeared to be thankful no matter what his situation was. I'm sure there are the days that he's going, I can't take this anymore. You get a little glimpse of that when the cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh and forgets to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. So he was like us, but he wasn't like us. Like us. He was thankful. And the thing is, we're to be thankful. For this we know that no whoremonger, and I'm sitting there going, I know that a whoremonger is a guy that pursues whores. And he's got an attitude that is absolutely, totally worldly. That's a whoremonger. It's a word we don't use anymore, except in the Bible. Don't hear it on TV. Well, so-and-so is a whoremonger. That's usually not on the daily news. But we're not to be that. Nor unclean person. Nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now, why would he put a covetous man with an idolater? Because when you covet something, you're basically saying, God doesn't know what's best for me. And you place somebody else in the place of God and made something else an idol that you worship. Well, we're out of time. And I just want to close this little last verse here. These people don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Why? Way back when it says you as a Christian are saved and you've been from, later on it's going to tell us, brought from darkness into light. When you brought into light, you're no longer that person. So if you want to go back and totally embrace that lifestyle again and live that way, are you really a Christian? As it says right here, if this is your lifestyle, this is what you do, this is your attitudes, you don't have a place in the party of the kingdom of God because you're really not a child of his. You need to be walking alongside of him, looking at your dad, and saying, I want to be like him. I want to be like God in my actions, my attitudes, my thoughts, and the way I live my life. Next week we'll pick it up and we can look at, again, this battle. The book of Ephesians is an amazing book because it talks about spiritual warfare. But it's just not some theological thing that it isn't a theological treaty that Paul wrote for seminary. It's very practical. And it tells us exactly where we are and where we need to be. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray you just help us to understand this. Help us understand the great battle we're in. Help us to understand all these things that tug and tear at our lives, and help us to realize that you are there for us, that you've called us, that you have redeemed us, that you bought us unto yourself with a tremendous price, that we could be walking by your side, doing what you do. Lord, help us to do that. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And close.